Good to be here, folks. Shucks, it's 65 degrees out there. How many of you noticed that? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I'll be glad the spring gets here. Well, I tell you what. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Just remember that the book of Galatians is a great confrontational book. There's a confrontation that takes place. And in the book of Galatians, you have the Judaizers. And some of them might have very well have been saved, but the thing is, they're trying to drag something in that didn't belong. And we call it today the gospel of the grace of God. And it is grace, not by works of righteousness, but by the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul goes to war in the book of Galatians about that issue. I want you to look at Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 8. All right. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, that's one you have to meditate on. That's some heavy-duty stuff. Just think about what you read. And the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, written by Moses, about 1400 B.C. Okay? And Abraham is about 1900 B.C. 500 years before the Pentateuch was written. So in the time of Abraham, and he's a contemporary, we believe, of Job, there was no written scripture. But that doesn't mean that God did not leave himself without a witness. When you read the book of Romans chapter number 1, it makes it very plain that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, became vain in their imaginations. Foolish heart was darkened. And look at Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm 19. Psalm chapter number 19. The heavens that it talks about in Romans chapter number 1, you're going to read about here in Psalm 19. Now, the Psalms date at about 1000 B.C. That's the time of David. See what it says? A Psalm of David. So now look what it says in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. So how would night show knowledge? What is it about nighttime? It's what you see, said Abraham. Look up above you. See, he said, count the stars. Look above you, Abraham. Look above you. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night to night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, what do you think about this? Where in the world do you get the idea that the signs of the zodiac is totally and completely an arbitrary thing? In other words, you look at the stars at night, there's no reason why you could connect them together and get a picture of a virgin, or you could get the picture of Leo, or you could get any of the other 12 signs of the zodiac. The Masoreth is what they're called in the book of Job. How do you get that? You sure don't get it by looking at it. You have to be told. There has to be some kind of a prefigure to this, and this is what he's talking about here in the book of Psalm, chapter 19. Now hold your place right here and go with me to Romans 10. Romans chapter number 10. Okay. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Now, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard or have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? These are questions that need that demand an answer. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now watch this. The apostle begins to quote the Old Testament. And the New Testament, I don't know how many times, but many, many, time and time and time and time and time again, quotes the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, as they call it, the Jewish scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. Look at verse number 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And notice what's going on here, 10th chapter of Romans. Hearing, knowing, seeing, understanding, comprehension about God. Okay, now look at this and go back to the book of Psalm, chapter 19, and verse number 4. Keep your place in Romans 10. Psalm 19, verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth. And watch this, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. If you go back to Romans 10, you'll see. Now, what we have here is a quotation that's called a free quotation. It's not a word-for-word verbatim quotation, but it's a free quotation that makes an application of the Scripture. But if you look at verse number 18, their words unto the end of the world. Psalm 19, their words to the end of the world. What's he doing? He's quoting Psalm 19. He's saying, by quoting Psalm 19, they have heard, they have seen, they do understand. But now, please understand, it is not like that they have somebody up preaching the cross of Christ. All right? We have the benefit of that because we look back at what happened at Calvary, and we preach the cross of Christ. You remember Apollo with the book of Acts, knowing only the baptism of John. And when they got to him, they instructed him further in he, of course, being truthful and understanding, wanting the truth, he accepted it readily. So look at Hebrews chapter number 1 now. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times, that's different times, and in divers manners, that's in different manners. He could speak through a burning bush, or he could speak through a swirling cloud, or he could speak through a ball of fire, or he could speak through a prophet, or an angel, or whatever. And in divers manners spake in time past the fathers by the prophets. Now look at this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Lord Jesus Christ is the complete revelation of Almighty God to mankind as it relates to man and God. All right? That's the complete revelation is the Lord Jesus. When he was here 2,000 years ago, he wasn't here long. And he wound up about 33 years old, somewhere along in there. They nailed him on a cross. But in those years of his life, and really a public ministry was a little over 3 years. That wasn't long. But during that lifetime, the Lord Jesus Christ laid before man the words of God like they had never heard them before. They even said, never man spake like this man. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're recording what Christ said. So does John. But there's different there now between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called Synoptics. The reason I say that is because that's what they call them. You don't have to put that designation to them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all Gospels, and one's as important as the other, but they classify the three of them three together. Synopsis is a one view. Syn, ops, you see, bring them together, one view. This is why they call it a synoptic gospel, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke essentially give you what they call the life of Christ, a one view. But there are things that are not mentioned in the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as it relates to Christ. The historicity of the cross is mentioned in the fact that the cross happened. See, the cross happened. It's recorded for you. But it took the Apostle Paul to explain to you the doctrine of the cross. What is the doctrine of the cross? Reason for that is because he said he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles. All right? Paul was a chosen vessel to the Lord to carry that name and to carry that message to the Gentiles, to the heathen. Now, it's important to understand something that's going on here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are dealing with not only the life of Christ, but the credentials of Christ, because Matthew deals with his genealogy as the king, and Luke deals with his genealogy as the man. All right? You've got the king, and you've got the man. Mark, no genealogy because he's the servant. But if you get to John, chapter number 1, the genealogy is simple. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That lays the foundation for the whole Gospel of John. He starts off declaring, without question, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is. He's God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. Now, the revelation, therefore, of God through Christ means not only what God said Christ, in other words, what Christ said, but who Christ was. See, it's a twofold revelation. The words He spake are the words of God, but who He is God manifest in flesh among men. So that's important to understand that. Now, when we look at this thing, there's some things about it that kind of jump at you. I want you to notice what, number one, is the person of Christ, as I mentioned to you. Look at Colossians 1, verse 15. And you'll see how that the Apostle Paul takes the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry, and he says something about Him that isn't said the same way in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Look at Colossians 1, verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So the Apostle Paul he is making it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator above and beyond everything, and everything consists or exists because He exists. Everything came forth from the life-giving One, and the Lord Jesus is the life-giver. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It is a life entirely different from anything that originates in this earth. The life of Christ came down from above, and therefore He is the manifestation of Almighty God in the flesh. Now you get into some of this stuff, and they say that, well, He was the agent that God used. No, sir, that's garbage. In other words, it's like Christ was a tool that the Father used to do the creating. What you've done is lower Him just a little bit. That's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Christ is the Creator, but Jehovah God, which is above, simply used Him to do the creating, which lowers Him. I and the Father are one, He said. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And if you remember how many times I've told you in Hebrews chapter number 1, He said He is the express image of His person. And when you take that word person, take it home and look it up. Just take it home and look it up and pray over it a little bit. And you'll find out the Greek word hypostasis, and it simply means the joining together of God and flesh. And that could not have been done by the Virgin. That could only have been done by God when He incarnated Himself as a man. So He's the God-man. When He bleeds the blood of God. When He suffers as God on the cross. And this is what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, the doctrine of the cross, the Apostle Paul develops for you. The doctrine of the cross. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 18. You see, as far as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are concerned, the cross is a historical event. It happened. And He died for you. And He was the Savior on the cross. Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. He was born for the cross. The cross forever set before Him. That's why He came to this world. He rebuked Peter. He said, "Get thee behind Me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." He came to die on the cross. That's a historical event, folks. That really did happen. But what did it mean? what's the full meaning of what went on the cross? And this is what Paul deals with here. In book of this is only one reference, or many of them, but for the sake of time, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Let me get to the text. Here we are. 5:18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Lest there be any doubt in your mind as to what he's talking about, look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who do no sin. That happened at the cross, folks. That happened at the cross. No question about it. All right. And so the Apostle Paul's, you know, who is the Apostle to the Gentiles, makes it very clear that the cross, the doctrine of the cross, has to do with who Christ was and what he did at the cross to bring man and God together. That's where man and God joins. They join at the cross. And this is why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Came with you, know nothing. To the church at Corinth, I came to nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the next thing is the ministry of Christ. And we look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The ministry of Christ. Matthew 16, 18. This is one of the most controversial scriptures in the whole Bible, folks. In verse 20, verse 15, Matthew 16, 15, saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter, as usual, you know, he speaks. He was a leader. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christos, the anointed one of God. Thou art the Christ. Now look at this. The Son of the living God. Now watch this carefully. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you or unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The only way that you can really know the true identity of God, Son, is for God the Father to reveal him to your heart. That's the only way. I mean, you can't get any other way. And you can read about it and intellectually assent to it and say you believe it, but it's what you believe in the heart, not the head, that makes all the difference in the world. So, you know, this who doesn't agree with this statement? I've never seen a Christian that had any problem with this at all. He's the Son of God. And when he says the Son of the living God, you better believe that Peter was a Hebrew. He's a Jew. And he knew exactly what he was saying when he said, hear, O Israel, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, one Lord. And so, you know, polytheism is three gods or more. Dualism is what you get into Zoroastrianism. Dualism means that you've got a power of good and a power of bad. They work against each other and they balance each other out. That's what it's about. That's dualism, okay? The yin-yang, when you see that yin-yang, that's dualism. You see a lot of that in this country now. The reason you do, because people are signing on to paganism. When you reject the truth, where do you go? There's nowhere to go. So he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right. One God. One God. Nothing has changed about the nature of God. One God. The Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Ghost make up the Godhead. Amen. Now that's as far as I can take you. The only way you'll know more about that is when you see him as he is. And you'll only see one God. But if you think you can break him down and analyze him in your mind, you're arrogating to yourself authority that you shouldn't have. God is above that. But Christ is God. Jesus answered and said, God revealed that to you. My Father, in 18, he said, now I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my kingdom. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm glad you caught me. Where did I mess up? It's church, not kingdom. Not kingdom. There's a big difference. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. All right. A kingdom is an entirely different thing. You have all kinds of kingdom. All kinds of kingdoms, but the church. So what's he doing? Is he building his kingdom or building his church? He's building his church. He said, upon this rock, you will build my church. That's not what he said, did he? He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Exactly. The great architect of the universe, as some of them crawl off in the dark and talk about, let me tell you who the architect of the universe is. That's Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the architect of the universe. He's the creator. Okay? So he builds his church. What does that mean? He calls it from all of mankind. It makes no difference who he is, red, yellow, black, and white, pink, blue, purple, green, whatever. He calls them into his kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. Every last one of us, if we've been born again, we are members of the body of Christ. Okay? That's him building his kingdom, building, not his kingdom, but building his church. Okay? Now, why do we set that? Why do we set the kingdom in contradistinction to the church? Why would we make that distinction? Well, how many of you know what colonialism is? Sure you do. They colonized Africa. Not only Africa, they colonized the Caribbean. They've colonized other areas of the world. What happens is that when you have a foreign power that goes into a land or into a country, and they subjugate those people, you see, they don't give them any sovereignty. They subjugate them to their authority. And they colonize it. Then what you have is a colonization, and you have a kingdom builder. When in World War II, you know that Churchill and Roosevelt worked together, and the United States started giving Great Britain weapons of war before the United States ever entered into the war. And it was a great help to them, especially in fighting the Battle of Britain. And they gave them all of these weapons. And then eventually, the United States, when they bombed Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 41, 4 days later, Adolf Hitler declared war on the United States. 4 days later. And of course, when that happened, that brought the United States into the war. Brought them into the Second World War. And so that made Churchill the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and Franklin Roosevelt the President of the United States, allies fighting for a common cause. And they fought well together. They fought well together. Had a common language. Many things about the cultures common. And so there wasn't much of a problem there. But there was a problem in this. Did you know that Winston Churchill wrote a history of the English-speaking people, I think is the title of that work, something like this. And he put a lot of effort into writing that. And the idea is that the English-speaking people have a sovereign right and gift from God to expand to the ends of the earth. What's that mean? Colonize. What's that mean? Empire. When Victoria was the Queen of England, she was one of the longest reigning monarchs. Might have been the longest. I don't remember. But when Queen Victoria, back in the 1800s, was the Queen of England, they rightfully said that the sun never sets on the British Empire. What that means is that regardless of where you go in the world, the sun's going to be shining. In other words, all around this globe, they have their part of the empire. They felt like a mandate from God. Now, we get a lot of mail from UK, from Great Britain and from Ireland and from Wales and over in there. A lot of good people over there. You know, I don't know what person as an individual believes, but a empire is where you reach out and you take the sovereignty away from people and subjugate them to your authority and make them part of your empire. And you have to have a motivation for that. Sometimes it may be for money. In other words, raw material. The Japanese were building an empire in World War II. And that empire started back in Manchuria. And when they took over Manchuria and began to move into the islands, Japan, a small country, began to spread its empire. You know what it was based on? Their race. They said that they were racially superior to the rest of the world. Adolf Hitler had a thing he called breathing room in World War II. He went into Czechoslovakia. They let him have it. Sudetenland, they let him have it. And then finally, when he moved into Poland, that did it. That was enough. They wouldn't let him go any further. That's when World War II began with Germany. But Germany was spreading all over the place. It had already it moved finally into France. It essentially overtook most of Europe. And then when Mussolini joined up with Italy, that was it, the Axis. People have always wanted to reach out and take more than what belongs to them, because they see value. So empires, kingdom builders. In this country, we have what's called the Manifest Sons of God, Joel's Army, and some other groups. And their idea is that they will actively take and subjugate people to the authority of their religion. Now listen, I believe you ought to be a good citizen. And I believe you ought to vote. And I believe you ought to know who you're voting for and why you're voting for them. And I believe that you ought to know that Caesar will never save you. So when you vote, it's pragmatism. That's the greatest rule about voting. What's that mean? That means if I got two dogs in front of me, I'll take the best dog of the two dogs. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. If I've got one who wants to take my kids, my children, and brainwash them and turn them into globalists and fill them full of all kinds of garbage in their head, and then another one that says, well, let's you teach your children the way you want to teach them, which one would you take? See what I mean? So that's pragmatism. That's what you're doing. And you're not married to any political party, although you can see that there's quite a bit of difference, at least on the front of the political parties today. Truth be known, though, the movers and the shakers and the elite have gotten their agenda, and it's been going now for some time. It really has, folks. Whether a Democrat or Republican is in office, watch the moral decay in this country. Watch your freedoms being taken away from you, and it's happening on both sides. I have a feeling, deep down in my soul, that they put just enough out in front of you to make you think that there's a difference between the two groups, but the difference is only superficial. That's all it is, superficial. That they're doing exactly what they intend to do. So just keep that in mind. Kingdoms, kingdom builders. Well, what do you do then, preacher? Do you change? No. You let him build his church. You preach the gospel. You faithfully witness to people. You live the gospel in front of them. And you pray that God will call opens the door and will call them by the grace of God. If you'll notice, Paul preached that an effectual door would be opened. And that was his ministry. He knew he couldn't kick doors down and force himself in and make things happen. You got people that do that. I heard one who bragged a few years back. He said, I'll show you how to build the biggest church in the world. Well, you go ahead and build it. You go ahead and build it. God's got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. You see, when he calls, he doesn't tell me who he's calling. All I'm supposed to do is to preach the gospel, and he'll move in the heart of that individual, and he'll call them by the grace of God. And so what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to preach, and when he calls one of them, rejoice and accept him and praise God for my brother and my sister. That's what I do. And that's what we're supposed to do. So the ministry of the church, we're not kingdom builders. We preach the word. We preach the gospel of Christ. And we allow him to build his church. We have missionaries. We have evangelists. We have pastors. And the Apostle Paul talked about all of them. And he talked about their place in the ministry of the church of the living God. We've got a missionary, evangelist, and pastor sitting on the end of the pew over here this morning. All right. I'm a pastor, and I have been an evangelist. I've done evangelistic work, preached a number of revivals down through the years. But I'm not a missionary. But we all have our calling and our place in the body of Christ. The fourth thing is the Antichrist. I want you to look at 1 John. 1 John. I'm going to ramble around here, but run out of time. 1 John Okay, now, 1 John 3. Okay. Now, when you get over here to 1 John, you'll see that he starts talking about Antichrist. In verse number 1, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." All right. Why did it know him not? Because it's not, they don't belong to him. They belong to the Lord. And the Apostle John, who wrote 1 John, John the Baptist didn't write any scripture, but the Apostle John, who wrote 1 John, begins to warn them about the Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. What he's saying, he's not saying that that these people, the Antichrist that he mentions, is the man of sin, the son of perdition. That's not what he's saying. He is saying the spirit in anyone who denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of Antichrist. Anti means against Christ, as it's used here. He is against him. And, of course, you understand what that means. He's against Christ, and being against Christ, and therefore he's an Antichrist. Now, when the man of sin shows up, when he shows up, he will be the Antichrist in two ways. He'll be the Antichrist in the sense that he is against Christ. He's another Christ. The Lord's Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the anointed of the Father. The Antichrist is another Christ. He's another anointed one. All right? So you've got the Antichrist in Revelation 13 who is against Christ. Yes, but he's also set over in contradistinction to Christ because he's another Christ. Where do you get that? The Bible says of the cherubim, five of them. There's five of them. One of them falls. And he told him over there in Ezekiel chapter 28, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have made thee so." Ezekiel chapter number 28, when you get home, take a little time to read it. The anointed cherub that covereth. In plainer words, you are a Christ, an anointed one. Now, I don't want to confuse you. Please listen to me carefully. Just because somebody is anointed doesn't make them Christ. Every king of Israel was anointed. The prophets were anointed, but not by man. You see, they anointed the tabernacle. They anointed the instruments in the tabernacle. All of these things were anointed. They poured oil on them and they were set aside. They were sanctified. That's what anointing means. So in Ezekiel 28, when he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth," and you go home and read that, you'll find out that's some heavy-duty stuff, because he literally put him above everything and only God was above him. The covereth, the anointed cherub that covereth. All right? So when you get to the Lord's Christ, he's saying that for you to understand that there's another Christ. And the Apostle Paul told them, what is it, 2 Thessalonians. Verse number 1. "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and gathering together to him, be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped." See there? "So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's where he wants to be. That's where he's headed. He's an anointed one, and he'll never be satisfied until he's back up into that position. You know why there was such a hatred for Adam when Satan came against him there, the serpent that beguiled him. You know why he hated Adam so much? Let me tell you why. Because Adam was created in the image of God. No angel, no cherubim, nothing has ever been created in the image of God. Just that man created in the image of God. And Satan despised him for it. So he was going to destroy him and set about to do it. Of course, he's not going to destroy the work of God. There's no way in the world he can do that. But it doesn't stop him from trying. If any man comes into you preaching another Jesus or another gospel, let's see if I think we might find that in Galatians 1. Let's look over here. Try and pull this one off the top of my head. Let's see. Let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8. Yeah, there you go. Yes. Galatians 1, but 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel you knew that we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And where's the other Jesus? Well, 2 Corinthians, that sounds right. Good to have somebody to help you out. 2 Corinthians 11:4. All right. Good. All right. That's it. Thank you, brother. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. So who do you think is being preached today from the pulpits in the country? For the most part, another Jesus. Yeah, another one. Not the real one, not the true one. That's sad, too. So what's our place? What's our responsibility to get the truth out? That's our greatest responsibility. And the darker it gets in this country, that means that the smallest light is lighter than it was before. The darker it gets, the smaller light gets lighter than it was before. So that's what's happening, because it's getting dark. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll let you go. We'll meet again here at 11 o'clock. Okay. Father, thank you for your word, time we had to study it. Bless my dear brothers and sisters. Be with them today. We pray for our evangelist as he comes to preach to us. We pray you'd anoint him, give him the power of the Holy Spirit to minister thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.